Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person, or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series to go along with the start of a new year. We'll be in 1 Timothy in January with a sermon series called Find Us Faithful. Throughout the book of 1 Timothy, Paul instructs this young minister to stay strong in the faith, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1 verses 18 and 19 says, as Christians, we are in a daily spiritual battle. We are successful when we hold on to the truth of Scripture and remember the grace and mercy Jesus has poured out on us. All through Paul's writings, he recounts his own conversion and testimony. He gives all the credit to Jesus. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14. That same mercy, faith, love, and grace are available to us when we believe in Jesus. I look forward to looking more deeply into what grace and mercy really mean to each one of us this Sunday. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And thank you for listening.
Due to a technical glitch, this Time of Hope has highlights from our service on Christmas Eve, Sunday morning, December 24th. One of our confirmands, Aubrey Davis, and her family begin our program with their lighting of the Advent candles.
David was 30 years old when he became king of Israel, and he reigned for 40 years. Now David wasn't perfect, but he put his trust in God and served him well. And God blessed King David, and Israel flourished during his reign. After God had given him success against his enemies, a palace was built for this great king of Israel. When the palace was finished and David was settled in his new home, he called for Nathan the prophet and said,
it is not right that I am living in a palace of cedar while the house of God remains in a tent.
David wanted to build a temple for God to take the place of the tent that had served as God's home for many years. That night God came to Nathan with a word for David. God would have a temple as David wanted, but it would not be built by David. But it wasn't all that God wanted David to hear that night. God wanted David to hear those words.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from the following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
God made a covenant of love with David that day, a covenant in which God promised never to take his love away from David or from his offsprings. The line of David would remain on the throne of Israel forever. You see, from the line of King David would come the King of all kings. This king would save God's people, not for a time, but forever. God's love is so much more than our own. We celebrate the day as we remember how he sent his son, a king in heaven, to earth to be with us. That's what love.
Today we relight the first three candles of the Advent wreath, the candle of hope, the candle of peace, and the candle of joy. Now we light the fourth candle of Advent. This is the candle of love. Jesus demonstrated self-giving love in his ministry as the Good Shepherd. Advent is a time for kindness, thinking of others and sharing with others. It is a time to love as God loved us by giving us his most precious gift. As God is love, let us be love also.
Stacy Frederick has our special music, a solo of Breath of Heaven.
I have traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary, with a babe inside, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come and chosen me now to carry your son. I am waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path? As you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place, but I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. Strong, help me be, help me. Breath of heaven, hold me together, be forever near me. Breath of heaven. Breath of heaven, breath of heaven.
Carla Clennon reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, What's in a Name? Everlasting Father.
Our first reading is from Psalms 103, verses 11 through 18. For as heavens are as high above the earth, so the great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as from the east is from the west, so far does his remove our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our fame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the fields. For the winds pass over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and those who he kept in his covenant and remembered to do his commandments. Here ends our first lesson. Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask it and it will be given you. Seek it and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks and receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks will it be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then are evil, know now how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that man would do to you, do to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Thank you, Carla, and thank you, Stacy. Beautiful song. I love that song. One of my favorite ones to hear at Christmas time. We have been looking at the names of Jesus found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We've looked at Wonderful Counselor, the words of wisdom, the words of life. We looked at Mighty God a couple weeks ago, the powerful God that we have that's on our side. Last week we were blessed by our choir, a wonderful ministry of music that they brought us. And so today we're going to be looking at Everlasting Father. We can tell a lot by names. Names are important to us when we look at them. And I was looking at this year in 2023, what the top 25 names were for new babies. Number one was Olivia for girls. I told Emma Russell to be watching and paying attention during the introduction. The number two most chosen name is Emma. Emma, all right, for the 2023. She was way ahead of that, all right? So Emma, second choice. Amelia, we've got Amelia in here too. Sophia, we've got Sophia in here. Charlotte, Ava, Isabella, Mia, Luna, Evelyn, Gianna, Lily, Aria, Aurora, Ellie, Harper, Mila, Sophia, that seems like it's just a different spelling. Camilla, Layla, Nova, a lot of us. Eliana, Ella, Violet, and a Hazel at the very end. On the guys, number one name is Noah, Liam, Oliver, Elijah, a couple Bible names there. Mateo, Lucas, Levi, another Bible name. Leah, Ezra, Luca, Asher, James, Ethan, Sebastian, Henry, Muhammad, Hudson, Maverick. Man, I like that one, Maverick right there. Benjamin, Theo, Kai, Jackson. We've got our own Jackson here. Michael, Daniel, and Aiden. Those are the top 25 names of 2023. We've looked at some different names of Jesus that are found in the Bible. And we got different ones listed here. The Bread of Life, the Beloved Son, the Chief Shepherd, the Cornerstone. He called himself the Door. And then the two that I want to focus on this morning that go right along with Everlasting Father. It's author and finisher of our faith and the author of eternal salvation. And when we look at that name, Everlasting Father, a better translation might be a father of eternity. Jesus is the father of our eternity. He's the one there that is at the beginning and at the end of our life. And what does it mean when Jesus is our everlasting Father, or the Father of our eternity? When we look at Scripture, here we see in Isaiah 9, he gives us these different names, Isaiah 6 and 7, just to remind us, he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When we look at that scripture there and we see all the different names, we get all the different facets of what Jesus brings into our life when he came in the form of a child. What does it mean when he's the father of our eternity? It means that we have a permanent relationship with him and that he has an everlasting presence with us. David wrote in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before we even, the parents had their name picked out for you, or before that we had our names picked out for our daughters, God already knew us. He knew what was going to lay ahead and that he was forming our body in the way that he wanted it to be, because he is the father of our eternity. He knew our beginning, and he will know our end, and he will carry with us through eternity. We carry that name with us all through our lives here when we take on the name of our Savior. And when we do that, Jesus tells us, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." His last words to his disciples, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But after we've been born and we start to live for a while, we start to make decisions that separate us from our relationship with God. We sin and we break that holy relationship. And then God is constantly looking for us to restore that relationship through our belief in his son Jesus. And when we restore that relationship and our belief in him, he gives us the promised Holy Spirit as a reminder of his daily presence with us. When he is the father of our eternity, that means that we have a permanent relationship with him through our belief in Jesus Christ. I love how Paul writes the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Because of that everlasting presence, that permanent relationship that we have with him, he has things for us to do in our lives to accomplish. People to serve, people to minister to, people to love. And it's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that we can give that same love that God gave us. But also, when he's the father of our eternity, it means that we also have his everlasting provision and his protection in our life. I love Psalm 23, six simple verses that tell us of God's provision and God's protection. From the day that we're born until the day that we step in from this life into eternity, he protects us and provides for us. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have all the provisions I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul when I'm discouraged. He guides me along the paths for his namesake. And when things get tough, even though when I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table." Again, give me the provisions that I need before me in the presence of my enemy when I'm surrounded and things seem too much for me to bear. "And then when I'm wounded and I'm hurting, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When Jesus is the father of our eternity, we have an everlasting provision and everlasting protection from him. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about those things. Don't chase after what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. The birds and the flowers, nobody takes care of them, and they're the most beautiful things in creation. But if you seek me first, I'll give you everything that you need. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But then things get discouraging for us and we're stressed and we're wondering how we're going to be taken care of. God's protection is there. I love the verse in Acts 23, verse 11. When Paul is in prison, not knowing if he is going to live or die. And it says there that the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." I love that image in my mind that the Lord stood near to Paul. When we need protection, the Lord is near. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus again said in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life, that everlasting presence, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I know when I held my daughter's hands, I'm holding my grandchildren's hand. When we get close to danger, the tighter my grip is. I remember as a child when we went to, I think, somewhere in Colorado, we were around some canyon that was deep, and my dad's not really good on heights, and we got close to the edge. I remember his hand got tighter on my grip. I think he was not protecting me. He was protecting it himself because he was worried about heights, and I'm not very good on heights myself. But when we have his everlasting as our Father of eternity, we have his protection that he holds our hand, and nothing can take us out of his hand. Nothing can destroy us. Nothing can separate us from his love because we have his everlasting protection. But we also have his everlasting patience with us. Man, we seem to fall down. We seem to stumble. We seem to fall short of the things that God wants us to do in our lives. And we wonder if God will continue to love us. We look at our own children sometimes. I look at myself and I wonder, I still struggle with the same things I struggled with 20 years ago. I wonder when I'm going to get it right and if God will ever, you know, feel that I've pursued the things that he wants me to pursue in his life. But we see that Jesus has an everlasting patience with us. Paul writes Timothy, this is good and pleased as God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. He wants all of us to find that path of humility and humbleness back to him. Peter wrote it this way, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's kind of behind us, watching us, encouraging us as we try to figure things out in life and try to figure out the path that he wants us to take. To read his scripture, to prayer, to fellowship, and find the path that he wants us to be his disciple. I love the story of Paul when he writes Timothy about the patience that God showed him. He said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Man, if you think you've done one too many things wrong in your life, you've stumbled one too many times, Paul would say, you're no worse than I am. I was the worst. He says, I was a violent man, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I tried to destroy the church, but Jesus poured out his grace on me abundantly. So I tell you, don't give up, don't quit. The story of Israel is one was unfaithfulness and unfaithfulness, that God continued to guide them into the promised land, and he will do the same with us. All he asks from us is to continue to pursue him, which leads us then to the last one, God's everlasting passion for us. Because of his patience, he has passion for us. The greatest gift that we can ever give on this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's good to be generous. It's good to search and try to find the best gifts for our loved ones. But the only gift that Christ wants from us is ourselves. To turn over total control to him. To let him know that he is in charge and that we're going to follow his guidance and his direction. We see the passion in the parable of the prodigal son. When the father let his son go and do his thing, but he constantly kept looking. There was no greater joy in his heart when he saw his son come over the hill. I try to think maybe that was Christmas Eve. Wouldn't that be a wonderful Hallmark movie? Oh, wait, I think they've written about 20 of those, haven't they? But I digress. But he was looking because he had a constant passion for the lost. We see the thief on the cross, no redeeming value, nothing that he could do. He could not go save anyone. He could not go and serve at a soup kitchen. He could not do anything of redeeming value. The only thing he offered Christ was what? Himself. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Truly today you'll be with me in paradise. But then we see the father of a dying child, a daughter, a religious leader, one that was of the inner circle of the powerful. And he knew that by coming to Jesus, he was going to lose all of his invitations to the parties and probably lose his position of power. But it was important for him to bring his child into the presence of Jesus so that she could be touched by the master's hands. He pleaded with Jesus, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." That's the passion that we need to have for our children and our grandchildren, to bring them in the presence of Jesus. We can get them all the greatest gifts. We can support all the activities that they have. But the greatest gift that we can do for our children is to bring them into the presence of Jesus, not only at special days and special times, but on a daily and a weekly basis, so that they see our faith is real and that we are more not just concerned about this physical life, but we're concerned about the spiritual life to come. And not only do we want to have a relationship with our children and grandchildren now, but we want to have a relationship with them in eternity. Because Jesus is the Father of eternity. And we become one of his children through our faith in Jesus. Paul wrote the Ephesians, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Again, our Father of eternity. He knew us before we were born. "To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will." When we claim Jesus, we become a child of God, and he becomes the father of our eternity. The questions that we have to answer, and only we can answer. Parents can't answer this. Grandparents can't answer this. Spouses can't answer this. Is Jesus the father of your eternity? One person said it this way: if you died tonight, would you know that you would wake up in heaven? Can you answer that question this Christmas Eve morning? Jesus is the father of our eternity. Satan is the father of lies. He tries to distract us with all the bling of this world, all the pleasure of this world. He says, "Enjoy it now. There's nothing waiting for you. Just enjoy everything in front of you." Jesus said, "I can give you joy now, but I can give you greater joy later." If we died tonight, would we know that we would wake up in heaven? How do we know that for sure? Paul wrote the Ephesians and said this: "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth." You heard the message, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You want to know? Hear it, believe it. Holy Spirit comes into our life and he tells us, and we feel that everlasting presence. We know the answer to that question. We have to have no doubt about it. 2 weeks ago, I asked people if they wanted to visit with me after church. We could pray together. Two families wanted to have prayer together after that. And we prayed for one. One of their children was getting ready to have a surgery. Another one was looking for child care for their daughter. I give you the same invitation this morning. If you need help with answering that question, is Jesus the father of my eternity? Let's meet after church, after everybody's left, and let's sit down. Let's make sure we've answered that question before we go off to our Christmas parties, before we go off to our family gatherings, before we go off to our New Year's Eve's parties, that we know we've answered the most important question, that Jesus is our everlasting father and the father of our eternity.